on the subject matter after his kind, the principle of like begetting like. And it's amazing to me, so far I've endeavored to prove that God's laws of reproduction, like begetting like, are found in every facet of God's creation. It's in the physical realm, as well as in the spiritual. It's in the home. It's in the way God brings about the salvation of His people. And I also believe that this principle of like begetting like is also found in the realm of ecclesiology, or in the teaching, the doctrine of the New Testament church. I wrote a book several years ago called Teachings on the Local Church. If you don't have it, I'm talking to my congregation now out there in Facebook land, you have to pay for it. But if you don't have it and you would like a copy, it's basically the teaching of the Lord's church from A to Z. How it originated, the promise of perpetuity, the ordinances, the officers of the church. It's from A to Z. And so if you'd like a copy of that, church members or even visitors, see me. I've got them. In fact, I got a lot of them. I overprinted last time. Got a little overconfident. But the same principle of like producing like after their kind applies in a scriptural way of doing mission work, of planting churches. Now, I realize that I may be way out of touch with a lot of modern thought. I don't believe in the spontaneous generation of churches any more than I believe that man evolved from a random mass of slime. I believe God has a purpose in everything, and in His providence, He works it out. We see it in creation, and I also believe we see it in the propagation and preservation of His kind of churches. God does all things decently and in order. And when you look at the scriptures, you're going to find that the way churches were started in the book of Acts is by one established church sending forth or authorizing a man to start another church. And this is the means by which Jesus Christ has perpetuated His kind of church through the ages. I don't believe that churches just spring up out of nowhere. That's not how we get babies. They don't just spring up out of nowhere. Oh, look, there's a new baby. What's the name on that baby? Oh, it's Hildegard. She just must have popped up out of the asphalt this week. No, that's not how babies come. We know that every baby has a mama. That's a pretty simple principle. Well, the scriptures themselves testify of the truth of God using the church in authority to start other works. Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? I don't know why any preacher would want to attempt to do any work apart from the authority of a New Testament church. It's God's way of doing things. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We ought to submit to the authority of the Lord's church. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 11. We'll look at how this plays out in the New Testament, like producing like after his kind. It says here in Acts 11 in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem." Again, there's no such thing as a universal invisible church. The churches in the New Testament were local, visible congregations of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission that Jesus Christ issued. So there's a church in Jerusalem. I think it was the first church that Jesus established while he was on the earth. The church did not start on the day of Pentecost. It was already in existence. They were already observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They were gathered together for prayer, and they conducted business before the day of Pentecost. Jesus himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He is the builder, and he set the apostles first in the church, the Bible says. He did that during his earthly ministry. He's the head, the founder, the foundation of the first church. So there, here's a church which was in Jerusalem, and notice the language. "And they sent forth Barnabas." So they singled out a man. He was a godly man. His name was Barnabas. And they even told him where he should go, as far as Antioch. I think that's pretty interesting, because the church determined, the church at Jerusalem determined that some leadership and a new work should be planted where believers had been saved, where people had been saved in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." I think that's a really interesting statement. It's very similar when you read Acts chapter 14, where they go back to confirm the churches. That kind of language is used. And I'm wondering if maybe that's the essence of the organization of a church, is when they're confirmed and God organizes that work through the church at Jerusalem. "He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Now notice, somewhere between verse 22 and verse 25, the church at Antioch was organized. It was recognized now as an independent, autonomous church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to that, it was just a gathering. There were believers there. But now they're called a church. Notice what a church does. It assembles. They assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that was a term of derision originally. You're those Christians. They tried to say it in a derogatory manner. Now, notice something here about Barnabas. He was commissioned to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas was not a freelance preacher. He just didn't wake up one day and said, I'm just going to go to Antioch. There may be people there. I think I'll start a church there. No, the church sent him there to do the work. Now, it's interesting that what the Jerusalem church did with the church at Antioch, the Antioch church replicated, duplicated, if you will. Look over with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They ordained them to do this work, this mission work. And the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas, Saul at this time, but he's going to be called Paul, and Barnabas to do the work. Again, notice something here. This is the action of the church at Antioch. They're following the example of the church at Jerusalem. These men were not freelancers. They were accountable, in fact, to the church at Antioch, who had authorized and sent them, which is precisely why they reported back to the Antiochian church after their first missionary tour was completed. Turn back with me, or turn over with me to Acts chapter 14, and you'll find this. This is God's way. It's biblical. It's right here in the book of Acts. Local churches starting other churches. It's simple. It's a simple, orderly way of doing things. It makes good sense. And on top of that, it's scriptural. And first and foremost, I should say, it's scriptural. All right? Look at this, Acts 14, verse... Oh, before we get to that, let's read verse 21. I want to back up just a little bit. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. This is another Antioch. Notice what they did, very similar to the language that we found in chapter 11. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I think they went back through, they organized these works into independent, autonomous Baptist churches. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga and went down to Attalia, and from thence sailed to Antioch. Now here, again, they're going back after their first tour of duty is done. Their first missionary journey. They're going back to the church that sent them out. That the church that laid hands on them, ordained them, sent them to take the gospel out. It says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, there it is again. That's what churches do. They gather together. Something the universal, invisible, spooky church has never done. Not one time has it ever gathered together. But churches in the New Testament, they congregated. They assembled. They gathered together for worship, for instruction, for prayer, for encouragement. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. It's kind of like giving a report. and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, if that's all we had in the Bible on how like produces like when it comes to church reproduction, that's plenty. It's the way they did it. Let's follow their pattern. It's a great pattern. Now, I think this can also be proven in another way. When you think about the local church being called the body of Christ, okay? Now, again, this is another misnomer. People will say, they'll talk about the big body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. You know what Paul the Apostle said about the church at Corinth? He called them the whole church, the whole body in that place. Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church is the body of Christ in this place. It's not that we are a body within a body. We are an independent, autonomous body of Christ, body of believers. Jesus is the head of every New Testament church. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it says he's the head of every man. How can that be? He can do anything. That's how it can be. He's the head of this church. He's the head of the body. Now, the metaphor of a body is a living organism. It's not just an organization of parts. Because the church is called the body of Christ, it'd be instructive to learn how the literal body of Christ was formed, since churches are called his body. Now, let me ask you this. Was the body of Jesus Christ randomly formed out of nothing? Or was there a divinely appointed means and order for its formation? How was the literal body of Christ formed? Well, let's first, before we answer that question, I'm going to give you that in a minute. I want you to go over to Hebrews. This is a quotation of a messianic psalm, and it's the Lord speaking. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 5. It's talking about Christ's body. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God ordained, appointed, and prepared the body of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. His body was formed to do the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His body was prepared for a specific purpose by God. And it was to be given as an offering, the body of Christ. Christ was offering himself as our sacrifice. Now, go back to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to show you precisely how the body of Christ, His literal body, came into being. Jim taught on this morning, on Christ being born of a virgin according to the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And I think he referred to this in his message. Now, it says in verse 30, well, let's go up, I'll go all the way up to verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Two times in this verse, the emphasis is on the idea here that Mary is a virgin. She's never had relations with a man. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." I can only imagine what this must have been like emotionally for Mary. I mean, I really can't even imagine. Number one, an angel is talking to her and explaining to her what God is doing with her and through her. And behold, verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now notice, you'll conceive in your womb. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The promise there. How's she going to conceive in the womb, this body, if you will, in the womb? She's never known a man. But this is the statement that he makes. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now this is quite a riveting statement. An all-encompassing statement. This angel is announcing to her that God is going to use your virgin womb to conceive the most important person in all of history, of all the universe. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I've never had intimate relations with a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's how the literal body of Christ came into being. By the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying the womb of a virgin woman named Mary. In these, and I want to tread lightly here because this is a great mystery. It's something that has never been done before and never has ever been repeated. This is a once in a, in a, In all of history, this is the only time it's ever happened. But I think it's plain to see that the body of Jesus Christ was formed by the Holy Spirit sanctifying that womb of Mary, from which the body of the Son of God issued forth. And it's a picture of how a New Testament church is formed. It begins when the Holy Spirit calls and separates a man by divine power, Acts 13:2. And the church is likened unto a bride, a virgin, and they send them forth. The church is likened to a chaste virgin in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what he said to the church at Corinth. So this truth of one church being authorized, formed, and organized by one that already exists is also illustrated in Ephesians 5, where the church is likened to the wife of Jesus Christ, the bride, who is in subjection to her head. It is natural for husband and wife to produce children after their kind, according to the blessings of God. The time span between the conception and the birth of a child could be likened to the period when the mission is conceived by authorization and given birth by way of organization into a New Testament church. Now that's running the metaphor. But in both instances, the baby draws strength, comfort, and support in the womb of its mother until the umbilical cord is severed at birth. I think it's the way God does things. It's the way He does it in the physical realm. I think He does it that way in the spiritual realm and in the realm of how churches are brought into being. Now, whenever these laws of church reproduction are violated or defiled, remember the principle, you'll have mutations occur. Whenever you violate this principle of like begetting like, you'll have mutations, things that aren't normal or ordinary. And this is one of the reasons why Baptist churches cannot recognize the authority or the ordinances of the Roman Catholic Church or any of her Protestant daughters. We didn't come from them. The Roman Catholic Church, I believe, is called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth in Revelation chapter 17. Those assemblies, those Protestants that came out of her still bear a lot. Like produces like, so they still have a whole lot of the characteristics of their mother. It's why we're so strict about baptism, about the Lord's Supper. You see, Catholic and Protestant ordinances come from an impure source. To unite with Rome or her daughters would be spiritual adultery. The principle of like producing like can clearly be seen by what the mother of harlots has produced. Protestant daughters resemble their Roman mother in so many ways. Martin Luther and John Calvin started movements that for the most part are sterile and dead in our present age. Now there are some Presbyterians that do believe the doctrines of grace. Thank God for them. Thank God for any Protestant that preaches the gospel. For any souls that are won through the sharing of the gospel. But you know what? I cannot unite in good conscience with a church that is not the one that Jesus started and promised perpetuity to. It's why we never have, you'll notice, I don't know, I've been here since 1993. It's hard to believe that anybody would put up with me for that long. Oh, bless your hearts. You'll notice, not one time have I ever announced that Brother so-and-so from the Second Presbyterian Church is going to preach here. Never have announced Brother so-and-so from the First Nazarene Church is going to preach. Never. And it really, if they're really consistent with what they believe, they shouldn't have Baptists in their pulpits. But this is, again, you start messing with God's order and you're going to defile His body. It's not in the best interest of Baptists to seek the acceptance of Rome or her daughters through compromise or imitation. We're called upon to answer the call of Jeremiah 6:16. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now I know some will say, you're so far out of the mainstream. I agree. I think a lot of genuine Christianity as revealed here is way out of the mainstream. It's all countercultural. We're different from the world. It's a stark difference. And so it is with New Testament Baptist churches. So I care not for the new ideas concerning church planting. I'm going to stick with a scriptural pattern of Acts 13 that is according to God's inflexible principle of like begetting like after their kind. Now there may be those who wish to embrace the freelance type of mission work apart from the authority of a New Testament church, but I'll give you this warning. Proverbs 2 verse 15 through 20, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. I think this talking about it, by way of application, the church at Rome. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Like produces like. If you're a Baptist and you're following the principles and the teachings of Christ, you ought to look like a Baptist. You ought to look like you came from another Baptist. Because that's God's way. Well, that's my series. Like produces like. Let's all stand.